Open God's holy word to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, we're going to read the first 17 verses before we turn to Luke 1. Second Samuel 7, the prophecy of the kingdom of David that would be established forever, which was in the short term fulfilled in Solomon and the kings that came, but in the long term, of course, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as we'll hear this morning from Luke 1. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And this is what we call right here in this language. This is what we call the Davidic covenant. It's the high. It's the highest point of God's covenants with his people until the coming of Jesus Christ, who ushered in the new covenant in his own blood. And one thing, as you read this passage, you'll notice David starts. It starts with David saying, "I want to build God a house." He's thinking of a house of cedar, the temple that Solomon would eventually build. But God turns it around and says, "I'm going to build you a house. You're not building me a house. I'm going to build you a house." And he's speaking of his dynasty. He's speaking of his throne, which he would establish forever. And we come to that forever in Luke chapter 1, as we come to the appearance or the promise of Jesus Christ and his pending arrival. We're going to read Luke 1, beginning at verse 26, and we'll read through to verse 56. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Take your bulletin as well. So we're going to consider Shorter Catechism 22 this morning. We'll confess our faith using this question and answer under the morning worship liturgy. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. Amen. Well, as we approach the preaching of God's word, let's ask his blessing. Lord Almighty, your word teaches us that it is powerful. You teach us that it is the word, the message of the cross, that is powerful, made powerful by you unto salvation. Lord, that the message, this is a message which to the unbelieving heart is foolishness or a stumbling block, but to those who are being saved, it is the message of salvation, of hope, of rescue and redemption in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray as the word goes forth this morning that our hope would not be in man, that the hope would not be in me, but in you. For you alone can change hearts. You alone can grow and mature us. You alone can open our eyes that this would not be foolishness and a stumbling block, but indeed would be for our salvation. So please do that work. We pray to you. We plead with you. And we pray on your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning, as we've just done, we've heard a very familiar passage of Scripture for many of us. We've also just confessed very familiar truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, very God, came down into this world, taking to himself a true humanity and became one of us. God became man that he might save us, in order to save us. These are things that are familiar to us. These are things that we do declare and believe are true. But let me ask you this morning, are these still truths that you wonder at? In other words, things that still amaze you. That God himself would enter into our creation, would humble himself so low as to enter our creation. And then for Christ to enter in, as he did, into a poor home in a despised part of the world, in a despised part of Israel, to submit himself to an upbringing under sinful parents, and all that took place all the way to the cross, subjecting himself to what he subjected himself to so that we could be saved. Do you still have an awe at the story of the incarnation, the humility of our God, and the fact that God the Father sent his only beloved Son into the world, made effectual by the Holy Spirit, the whole work being brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit for your undeserved salvation from sin? This is a familiar story, as it should be, but it should never be a trite story or a stale story to our hearts. We should respond, as Mary did, with awe at what God had said he would do and then what God was going to do, reveling in the love of God Almighty for you and me in the coming of Jesus Christ. Last week we considered the fact that from 1 Timothy that Jesus Christ is our only Redeemer. Who is the only Redeemer of God's elect? It is Jesus Christ, who, being very God, became man, took to himself a true humanity, being born of the Virgin Mary. Who is our Redeemer? It's Jesus Christ alone. But this leads to that next question. If Jesus Christ, who is God, became our Redeemer, how did that happen? How did he become man? What amazing plan had to be put into effect for Jesus Christ, God the Son, to become a man to save us? And that's what we're going to consider this morning. The answer to that question, how did Christ become a true man so that he could save us in our own humanity? Let's hear, and like Mary, let's by faith believe what the scriptures teach us, what God has done for us in Christ. Like Mary, respond with awe at God's grace, with wonder at God's humility, and with faith in God's power seen in the incarnation, seen in the coming of Christ into this world to become a man. Like Mary, respond with awe at God's grace, with wonder at God's humility, and with faith at God's power in the incarnation. So that's how we're going to look at this text, those three responses. Awe at God's grace in verses 26 to 29, wonder at God's humility in verses 30 to 34, and then faith in God's power in verses 35 to 38. And as we look at each of these points, we're really going to see this back and forth dialogue. First, Gabriel's message and Mary's response. It's going to come back to us in each of these points. Gabriel's message and Mary's response. Well, the text opens telling us about the work of the angel Gabriel, who was the messenger of God. And really, Gabriel, in many ways, is the messenger of the incarnation. Gabriel appears only four times. He only appears four times in the scriptures. He first appears to us in the scriptures in Daniel 8 and Daniel 9, where God is revealing to Daniel the prophecies of what's going to happen. What's going to happen in the lead up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? What nations and kingdoms are going to come and go before Christ enters as the great stone that cut out of the mountain and that's going to fill the whole earth as his kingdom is established, never to be destroyed? Gabriel goes to explain to Daniel what's going to happen. And then Gabriel doesn't come back into the pages of Scripture until hundreds of years later, when that very prophecy is about to come true. He appears again in Luke 1. He comes to Zechariah earlier in the chapter, and he tells him that he would have a son named John, who would be the forerunner, the one who would prepare the way for the coming of the Christ. And now he appears to Mary here in later in Luke chapter 1. 6 months later, 6 months, as Elizabeth was pregnant now for 6 months, now Gabriel comes to Mary. Gabriel, the angel, comes to a very unlikely place to make such an announcement of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes not to Jerusalem, or not to Judah, but to Galilee. Not to Jerusalem, but to Nazareth, a place where Philip himself would say, one of Jesus' disciples, when he first heard about Jesus of Nazareth, said to his brother, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was a backwater town. It was not the place you expected the angel Gabriel to appear, and certainly not the place where that message would come. Not only does Gabriel come to an unlikely place, but he comes to a very unlikely person. He comes to Mary, who herself speaks when she sings her song, says that God has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. She was of no reputation in the world. She was not somebody who was a princess. She was not somebody who was a noble woman. She was a plain and simple poor woman in a backwater place. But there are two important points that we're told about her. One is she's about to be married to a man who is of the house of David. There's a Davidic line. We know this from later in Luke as well, that Mary herself was in the Davidic line, or of the Davidic family. But she was also a virgin. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph. That is, she was legally engaged to him. They were as if they were married, and yet it had not yet been consummated. They were not officially married, but it was still a legally binding relationship that they had together. But this had not been consummated. Now the angel comes to an unlikely place, to an unlikely person with an unlikely message. He comes and he says to her, "Rejoice," or that really is similar to greetings. It is a way of initiating the conversation. And he says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. You are highly favored of God. God is with you." The Latin translation of this is, sound very Roman Catholic, "Hail Mary, full of grace." The Latin translation of this is "full of grace," which in itself isn't a bad translation. The problem is, of course, Roman Catholic theology, going back hundreds of years, has taken that language and has argued that Mary herself was full of her own grace, that she was sinless, she herself was perfect, she herself didn't need Jesus as the Savior, and they elevated Mary, and have elevated Mary, to be, as it were, a co-mediator with Jesus. That she is helping Jesus to be the mediator of the world. But last week we heard so clearly there is one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus. But this text, even taking that translation, greeting to Mary, full of grace, does not mean she's full of grace of herself, but God has shown her grace. The Lord is with you. That's why the angel could say, "You are highly favored," because God has determined to pour out his grace upon you and his favor upon you. And thus he says, "Blessed are you among women. Happy you will be." She talks about this later in her own song. "Henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." She had indeed a great role to play. Out of all the billions of women that have been born in this world, it was her who God, in his mercy and his determination, called her to be the one who, through whom Jesus Christ would enter the world, through whom God would enter the world as a man. Overwhelming, but still a blessed place to be. This is Gabriel's initial message. And Mary has a response, and that response is a very understandable response. When she saw him, she was troubled. This means she was greatly disturbed. You know, our world, we like to think of angels and their cute things on artwork and little figurines you put in your house. I was talking with Sam Verdonk, who's interning in Woodstock, New Brunswick, and the house that he's staying in, it's not somebody from the church, but the house that they were able to rent for the summer, but he said there are just angels everywhere, like all over the bookshelves, and just angels, and one of the kids knocked one of the shelves down, and a lot of angels. He said they didn't fly very well, but they came crashing down, and the lady was like, just put all the pieces in a box and set the box aside. Angels are not cute things. They're not benign creatures. They are ones that every time they come in Scripture and appear to a man or a woman, there is fear, there is trembling, there is terror, because these are holy beings. And more than that, they are messengers of God. What does God want with me? No doubt is running through Mary's heart and mind. She trembled. She was listening to what he had to say. And in awe that God would take notice of her at all. She trembled. She saw him, she was troubled. But the trouble was not even so much at what she saw, but at what he said. She was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. What is God saying to me? What does a holy God want with me? Notice her humility. She wasn't saying, yeah, that sounds about right. That's how I was thinking of myself this morning, actually. Glad you just affirmed my own thoughts. No, she was humbled under this. She was trembling under this. And so it ought to be in your and my response to the grace of God when God comes to us to bring us the grace that was to come through this door, Jesus Christ. You are not Mary. I get this. We're not Mary. We're not hearing the exact same message. But we are hearing a message of grace when God comes to us in Christ and we are favored of him. We are filled with his grace, not of ourselves, but of him. When God speaks, he comes to each one of you. And when he speaks grace in your life, it's not a generic grace. It's specific to you. He comes and speaks to you. The gospel call is specific to you. And this message of God's favor and mercy ought to leave you and me in awe. That's such a grace. Awe that he would take notice of us. Awe that he would come to a backwater place. Forgive me, a backwater place like Cambridge, Nova Scotia. It's not really backwater. But you know what? Come to an unlikely place. Come to an unlikely person like you and me. And to speak words of favor and mercy. To speak words of grace. And as Jesus Christ's identity is revealed to us in these words that we're going to continue considering, you need to hear this message. You need to believe it. You need to receive the truth of God, the declaration of salvation in Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Mary, and believe on him for the forgiveness of your sins. You need to be in awe at the message that is coming to us from God's word. Like Mary, we need to respond with awe at God's grace seen in the incarnation. And we need to wonder at God's humility and have faith in God's power also in the incarnation. And so Mary had this awe at the messenger and at the message. But there's more to wonder at, and that is to wonder at the revelation of God's glory in the revelation of God's humility, and that God stooped low to enter creation. So again, we have Gabriel's message, verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Astounding words. In 1970, Queen Elizabeth was visiting Canada, and she was traveling. She was in Manitoba, and she, for some time off, they went to a farm 2 hours west of Winnipeg in a little, dare I say, backwater place, a little place called Carberry, Manitoba. They went to the farm of T. Roy and Nora Bailey, potato farmer. I shouldn't say he was nothing. He was Manitoba Farmer of the Year. I think it was the same year around that time. So he was something, but he went to the farm, and the story that was told just recently with the Queen's Platinum Jubilee, the The story that his son tells was of this normal family coming to our place, and they stayed with us for a couple days, and we had just enjoyed sitting out in the backyard, and we were drinking tea, and we were just chatting and talking about farming, and it was just great, taking pictures, and it was just a very, he said, there were no crowns, no limousines, just ordinary people. And it was just a wonderful time visiting with the Queen and Prince Philip and Prince Charles and Princess Anne. And it was just normal. Then they were off. Then they left again. And they had a couple days of downtime. Just ordinary people. What a story of royalty coming down to Carberry, Manitoba and just hanging out. He said it was just like having family over. What a story for this family. But it's a story that is many ways remarkable for our world, but is pales in comparison to the fact that God himself came down and entered into our humanity, entered into his own creation, and not just to hang out with us, not just to be with us and to spend some time with us, but to die for us, so that he might save us. That's the message that this angel is about to bring to Mary, and that you and I need to wonder at. The angel, looking at Mary, not seeing her fear, he tells her, as God always comes with kindness through his messengers, fear not. I'm not here to bring judgment. I'm here to bring you and show you the favor of God. And he told her of the coming of the second person of the Trinity, of God the Son, the very one who is equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit in power and glory, made of the same essence, one God. Yet stooping down to enter into her womb and to be born of her. He tells her that you will conceive. Behold, listen, pay attention. You will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. Now, in and of itself, that name means a lot to you and me. It wouldn't have, in some sense, meant a lot to Mary. It was a familiar name, Joshua. It was a familiar name in those times. Lots of kids named Joshua. But the more the angel goes on, you know, first, although thinking about this, of course, Mary's not thinking of pregnancy and having children. She's not married yet. She's not, the marriage has not gone through completely with Joseph. That's not what's on her mind. But here the angel says, you're going to have a child. And she understood that as it's going to happen imminently. This is about to happen shortly. Then he goes on to describe that this would be no ordinary child. He describes the glory of this child, and as Gabriel does so, he uses prophetic language. He brings her back to the Old Testament, which again, from her song, we understand, it seems Mary had a very good understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. She was one who seemed steeped in the scriptures, who loved the Lord. But here the prophet Gabriel comes to bring her this message of God entering humanity to save us. And he does so in such a way as she looks and she realizes there's two points that come out. One is, this is the Messiah long promised of God who's about to come and be born of me. And the second thing is, there's no doubt at all that he is not just a man, he is God himself. First, the angel says, he will be great. Now, it talks about the future. This is not that Jesus would come and then he would eventually become great. It is a declaration of what he already was before God and what he would be before men, what he'd be acknowledged before men. He is great. It's a very straightforward, simple, unqualified statement of God. He will be great. In some ways, enough said. He's great in everything, great in every way. He will be called the Son of the Highest. Now, the language of the highest, or other translations, the Most High, is a statement used of God. Melchizedek was a prophet was a priest of the Most High God. He called Abraham a servant of the Most High God. This is a statement of deity. This is calling. Jesus is going to be the Son of God, essentially, is what Gabriel is saying. And the Father himself owns this and at Jesus' baptism and at the Transfiguration, when out of heaven comes the voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is the Son of the Highest. He is the Son of God. And he will be a king. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Through Christ's earthly line, He was descended from David, and he would receive that throne. We read about this in 2 Samuel 7, the prophecy of it, the covenant that God was now going to fulfill in Christ, that there will be a son who is, that your throne will last forever. There will be one who will sit on that throne forever. This was not a reestablishment of an earthly kingdom. This was not a pulling together the 12 tribes of Israel in a literal sense. For even the angel says here, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There will be no end in terms of time, and there will be no end in terms of extent. His kingdom will reign and rule over all Jew or Gentile. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And Gabriel is coming to Mary and saying, God is now performing this. God is now bringing it all to pass, and he's using you as the chosen means by which he's going to bring this about. The one born of you will be this king, whose kingdom will have no end. He will reign and rule over all the earth. And Mary again responds, and she responds with wonder. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now, in saying that Mary responded with wonder, we can consider that in two ways. First, there's a wonder, there's an amazement. There's an amazement at what the angel had just said. She wondered. She was amazed. The awe of verse 29, the consideration of what is going on, what is being said, what is this all, what is this, the glory of it is increasing. It should for you and me as we wonder at this and are amazed at this. That Jesus Christ, that the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, would become a man, and that he would become a man in such a way. J.C. Ryle writes that, you know, it would have been condescension for Christ to come on earth as a king and reign, to just arrive as an earth as a human king. But it was a miracle of mercy, passing our comprehension, to come on earth as a poor man, to be despised and suffer and die. And you and I ought to wonder at this message. Would God come in such a way? Would he stoop that low to save you and me? And the answer is yes, he would, because he loves. But the second wondering, of course, is really the heart of the question. How can this be? How is this even possible? Well, Mary, again, anticipated this was going to happen imminently, because she said, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now, her question was not one of unbelief. Zechariah had a heart of unbelief when he questioned the angel Gabriel in the temple. But Mary's question is, she's looking at this, she's hearing it and receiving it, and her question is, how can this be? She's thinking of natural conception. She's thinking of this, how is this going to be? I'm not yet married. It's not yet been consummated. How can this come about? I still am a virgin. She emphasized that, thinking of that natural, thinking not of this, not and wondering at the natural connection, not the supernatural that God was going to do. And sometimes it's an obvious question, isn't it? The wondering that you and I can have when we hear this message. How can this be? How can this be? How can God enter his own creation? That's the question that's asked in the Shorter Catechism. That's a question that has a good answer that the angel is going to come to. Mary's response then is to wonder, and to wonder at God's humility, at God stooping so low. And like Mary, you and I ought to respond with awe at God's grace, wonder at God's humility, and finally, with faith in God's power in the incarnation. His power to make it happen, his supernatural power to make this happen. And we begin this then, considering his power, with one of the most profound verses we'll find in all of Scripture. "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One is to be born, who is to be born, will be called the Son of God. Now, when we consider the answer of the shorter catechism that we've confessed, Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. We recognize then that the shorter catechism, which is a faithful summary of the teaching of the Word of God, doesn't go beyond the Word of God to try to explain to you and me what exactly happened when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and overshadowed her. That there is not, the shorter catechism doesn't pry beyond to try to figure out, and neither should you and I pry beyond receiving what Scripture teaches, what God has revealed. For even if we were to know more details of what exactly took place in that moment the Holy Spirit came over Mary, we would not be able to understand and fully grasp it. But what we're told and what we're taught, how can this be? It's because the power of God in His Holy Spirit brought this plan into effect and brought this child into the womb of Mary. And we think, of course, we think of natural conception, but that's not to be thought of here. This is a supernatural work of God. The God who creates all things can, and who created the natural process of having children, can go against, beyond, above. He doesn't need to use nature to accomplish His purposes. But the Holy Spirit brings the plan into effect. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. The Father plans, the Son is the plan, and the Holy Spirit brings about the plan, brings the plan into effect. And the same Spirit who in Genesis 1-2 is so intimate in part of the life-giving work of creation, who hovers over the waters as God is about to create all things, is the same one now here who overshadows Mary and comes to give life in her womb, who forms this life. And in that moment, as the Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of the highest overshadowed her, in that moment, God the Son took to himself a true humanity. He had a true body and a reasonable soul, a full and complete humanity. We are body and soul creatures, and Christ took to himself a true humanity. In that mysterious moment, God the Son took to himself a human nature and began in his humanity to be knit together in the womb of his mother. God the Son, let me just tell you this again, maybe four or five more times. God the Son began in his humanity to be knit together in the womb of his mother. That Psalm 139 that we love to quote as we think of our children was true of Jesus Christ in the womb of his mother. This humanity was coming together. A hidden mystery of what took place, but a real truth as he came with a true humanity and yet did not give up at all his divinity. Very God and very man, two natures, one person. And this one coming in this way will be called holy. The Holy One who is to be born will indeed be called the Son of God, because he had an earthly mother, but he did not have an earthly father. He had a heavenly father. And so that sin that passes down from Adam through the father was not put, was that sin did not get imputed to him. It was not given to him. He was not guilty of that sin, but he came perfectly and with perfection that he might save us and make us perfect. And when we ask the question, how can this be? The answer is that as we read this text, God presents his power in this passage for you and me to believe, because God has said it. William Hendrickson writes, "Neither God nor Gabriel demands of Mary that she must understand everything. What is required of her is only this, that she believes and willingly submits to the Word of God and the power of God." J.C. Ryle expands that a bit further, and I think he applies it in a way that's so helpful for us as we consider not only this great mystery of the incarnation of Christ, but so many things that we don't understand. So many things that we have a hard time wrapping our minds around. And sometimes we can think that we let our misunderstanding, or the fact that we don't fully understand every mystery of God or everything the Scripture teaches, and we let that feed our doubts. We let that feed into the sense, well, if I don't understand it fully, maybe it's not true. Maybe I need to doubt this. Maybe God's not who he says he is. Maybe his word isn't quite what it says. Ryle says, questions and doubts will often arise in men's minds about many subjects in religion. They are the natural, listen to this, they are the natural result of our fallen estate of soul. Our faith, at the best, is very feeble. Our knowledge, at its highest, is clouded with much infirmity. So what do we do? Among many antidotes to a doubting, anxious, questioning state of mind, few will be found more useful than that which is before us now. A thorough conviction of the almighty power of God. That just because you may not understand it doesn't mean it's not understandable. And just because you don't fully get it doesn't mean that God is like you and he has made a mistake or missed some details somewhere along the lines. He has not revealed everything to you. You couldn't handle the full revelation of God. But he has given enough for us to know, to believe, to rest in his almighty power. When you struggle with doubts and fears and you say, I don't fully get it, that's okay. You take that back to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to believe in spite of my cloudy understanding. Strengthen my faith. Help me to understand the word that you've revealed to us. But when there are things that we don't have everything revealed to us, say, I'm okay with that. I trust you, Lord, because I know who you are. And give me a greater conviction of your almighty power. Mary received and accepted this, as we're going to see in a moment. Before we get there, though, Gabriel looks to strengthen her faith as well, pointing her to Elizabeth. She says, now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. He points Mary to Elizabeth as an encouragement to say, look, God has done a miraculous thing in her life too. God has done a marvelous thing, not the same. And it's not the first time that an older woman was, that God took a barren woman and gave her pregnancy. Think, of course, we're going to draw right back in a few moments to Sarah and Abraham in the Old Testament. But still, it's a wonderful, marvelous miracle of God. Look at that. See what God has done for her. And God can do it for you. For he says, and here's words you and I need to take to the bank. We need to rest in this every single day of our lives. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Literally, no word will be impossible. Nothing God says to you will be impossible, where God says, oh, sorry, I kind of overcommitted, like we do, and we can't actually fulfill what we say we will. With God, nothing is impossible. And that's actually the words that it's drawn comparing the Greek Old Testament with the Greek text here. It's the wording is essentially the same as we have in Genesis 18:14, when Sarah laughed at the idea that, as she being so old, that a year from that point God was visiting with Abraham, that she would have a son. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, for with God nothing will be impossible. Those who deny the virgin birth are trying to put God in the box of his own creation, to say, God, you need to fit within what you've made. And God, the Creator, does not need to fit within what he's made. God can do the supernatural. You and I need to be unashamed supernaturalists. We are not bound. God is not bound by his own creation. What kind of God would he be? And those who deny the virgin birth are guilty of unbelief. What's Mary's response, though? It's a response of faith. Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. She believed. She surely had questions. She surely didn't understand everything. But she didn't argue with the angel. But in faith, she said, look, see, essentially, I am the maidservant of the Lord. I am God's servant. Let him do with me what he will. She trusted him. She trusted him completely. She was his willing servant to do what he would command. She recognized him. He's God. I'm man. I'm a woman. What am I going to say to God? But I want to. I know him. I trust him. He will not do anything evil. He will not harm me. He will accomplish his purposes through me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Behold, I am his servant. Her song that we've read and you can read again says she knew much of who this one was who was going to come through her. She knew much. She didn't know everything. And she would come to find out more at Jesus' circumcision when she's told that a sword was going to pierce her heart and when she eventually would see her own son hanging on the cross. But she knew it would be a hard road. Even the fact that she'd be pregnant, she was not yet married, and all that would come of that, and all the struggles that would be with Joseph, and all these troubles. But she submitted to the Lord in faith. She submitted to him. Let it be according to your word. The angel had said, with God, literally no word will be impossible. And she said, let it be then according to his word. I believe this will be, that this word is true. This word is true. And how about you? Do you have questions? How can this be? I'm with you. I don't fully understand everything that took place. But brothers and sisters, let's take our thoughts captive. Let's take our questions captive to the word of God, lest we let them feed into our unbelief and think, if I don't fully get it, then it can't be true, or I don't know if it's true yet. No, we do know, because God has said it to be so. It doesn't require this. To believe does not require your full understanding. It requires the faith that God gives. And this applies to every single time we want to know something beyond revelation, beyond the revelation of God, or we want to be the judge. Let God give me a bit more information. Then I will see if it's true. If you struggle with these things, if it's a matter of faith, pray for stronger faith to believe. Pray for stronger faith to live out of that belief, to rest in this truth of God declared, in whatever that is, but here in particular, in believing the incarnation, and believing that God would indeed enter our humanity as he has so that he might save us. You can't believe in Jesus Christ or the forgiveness of your sins if you don't believe what's just been declared by the angel Gabriel in this passage. We need to believe. And like Mary, we need to respond with awe at God's grace, with wonder at God's humility, and with faith in God's power at the incarnation. This powerful testimony to God's love for sinners that we've heard this morning. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Is your whole hope in him who has come in this manner? Do you see how perfect this salvation of God is? How wonderfully planned and orchestrated God's plan of salvation for you and me is to give us, to bring this perfect Redeemer. Not one detail was extra. Not one detail was too much. Not one detail was, well, that's, yeah, doesn't really matter. It all mattered. God planned it perfectly. And he orchestrated it and he executed it perfectly. And the end result of our meditation this morning, brothers and sisters, is not to say, wow, I know more facts. Or it's not to say, wow, I've got, let's go back to that one verse there and let's go, find a couple, some Roman Catholics to beat up in their theology. The end result of this is not to say, it's not to shake our heads and look down on those who don't believe. But the end result of this, first and foremost, is for you and me to take this and to meditate on it and to give glory to God and to praise him and to give thanks to him and have wonder that this is God's plan of salvation. And to think of how, to ponder how awesome and how wonderful are our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To behold the glory of God in the conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that your and my faith would increase and that our joy would increase with it. And that believing you would praise the Trinity, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that through the triune God, whereby our Redeemer, through Mary, became true man to save us. As we hear and ponder and meditate on this message, may God give us grace to respond well, and to respond with faith, with wonder, and with joy. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you for this wonderful message. Thank you that these truths are declared for us so clearly in Scripture, give us faith to believe them. For any who do not believe, take away unbelief and give faith. For those who struggle to believe, give an increase in faith, Lord. Those who cry out, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, give us humility under such marvelous revelation, and give us, Lord, to praise your name, to give thanks to you, and to rejoice that you have loved us so, that you would send your Son. And Lord Jesus, that you would come in such a humble way, stooping so low to save us. Thank you, Lord. Hear our prayers of praise and thanksgiving. Continue to apply these truths in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.